Good morning, Providence. Today's scripture comes from Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 51. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they had asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated.
Good morning, church and guests. Welcome. If this is your first time, I just want to say welcome. I hope that someone was here that greets you and that you really have a good time this morning as we get into God's word, as we pray that His Spirit is with us this morning. And so let me take a moment to pray for our time, then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time to gather as your church, Lord. I pray that your Spirit is with us this morning, that you convict us, Lord, that you encourage us, Lord, that your name be glorified. So we're so thankful of your mercy and your kindness, Lord. Let your word be rooted deeply in our heart this morning. And in Jesus' holy name, amen. So my name is Nate. I get to serve as a pastoral resident here, and it's just a privilege and joy to be with you as we continue our series in Exodus. And so the passage that Hannah just read us is really the defining moment for the nation of Israel. In many ways, we can see this as a birth of a nation. And through the Exodus, we're going to see how God saves this lowly, helpless, defenseless type of people, sort of like a child in a womb who can't defend themselves, but God's going to save them. God's going to provide for these people, and so that the nations will come to know His name, and that people like you and me in Omaha, Nebraska, would come to know God. This is a defining birthing moment. It began long before they were in Egypt, right? Long before they were enslaved by a people, it began with a promise, a covenant. Israel was conceived as God promised to bless the nations through this people group, and that Abraham would have many offspring. Later, we see in Genesis that God actually uses Egypt as a shield, as a protection, as kind of a womb to protect Israel from the famine in the region. Eventually, we get to Exodus chapter 1, where God's people are fruitful, they multiply, and they fill the land. They experience growth in this womb. And just like the enemy today, Satan, who wants to try to cut off God's people from their promises, the Egyptians and their leadership tried to cut off Israel from the promise of God. So Yahweh, God, being a just God, brings forth judgment in Exodus. And if we could think of these plagues kind of like birthing pains that intensify with each and every affliction, preparing us for delivery. And so today in our text, we're going to see the final push, right? The final plague, the final moment of suffering that brings forth salvation and deliverance. Through the Passover, the people of God come to realize their true identity as prized possessions of God. And through the birth of this nation, they will come to see themselves as God's first son. And so it's my hope for us today as a people that we will come to a similar realization, and we will come to see the God of the universe as our great deliverer, that this event, we will see it as a foreshadow to the great Passover and the great Exodus that you and I are partakers of, and that we will come to shape and define us as a people, because Yahweh is the only one who saves. And therefore, we must experience deliverance through him. And so if you have a Bible with me, open it to Exodus chapter 12. And the structure of our text is going to be outlined this morning as follows. First, we're going to experience the realization of the Passover. Right? Everyone in this story is going to come to a realization of the Passover. Secondly, we're going to see the rescue and provision that the Passover provides, the rescue and salvation, and the Lord providing a way for the people of Israel. And third, we're going to see a memorial of the Passover, a remembrance, a reminder of God's faithfulness. So look with me, starting in verse 29, we're going to see the realization of the Passover achieved. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the first in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you've said. Be gone, and bless me also." So up until this point where we find ourselves in the text this morning, we've seen a series of judgments that God has poured out in the forms of plagues. Right? 9 times through his servant Moses, Yahweh demonstrates his power and his authority over creation. Time and time again, Moses warns Pharaoh, "Let my people go," but Pharaoh refuses. And what we see to this point is a rebellion, a continued rebellion against the God of the universe. This 10th judgment is going to be the final blow, right? The final blow that softens Pharaoh's heart. And notice in this text, this is actually the first plague where God himself comes down. All previous plagues, God tells Moses what to say. Moses repeats it to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects God, Moses lifts up his staff, and then judgment is poured out. But not this time. Right? Moses is sleeping comfortable in his bed. And I think the reason for this is that God wants there to be absolutely no confusion. Right? God wants there to be no doubt about this one. That it is God himself coming in a blink of an eye and placing judgment over Egypt, and he passes over those who are covered by the blood. Church, God honors his word. When he says that he is going to do something, he is going to do it. And from this point, he's been patient with Egypt. He's been patient with Pharaoh. But notice that it didn't matter one status. Whether you were the prince of Egypt or you were the lowly of lowliest, if one is not covered by the blood of the unblemished lamb, then death came knocking. And really, the truth is that it applies for us today. Right? Andrew preached last Sunday at length about this exact topic. Right? If we're sitting in this room today and we are not covered by the holy, righteous, unblemished blood of Jesus, our great Passover, then it won't matter if you come from an affluent family or a poor family like mine. Right? It won't matter if you've earned a PhD, if you earned a Master's of Divinity, or you dropped out of high school. It won't matter if you work at Walmart or a banker or a cattle rancher. None of it will matter. Because there will come a time when God will judge. And he's not going to look at the statuses we achieve or our friend groups. The only thing that God looks at is the blood of his son. It's the blood of Jesus. And whether or not we have applied it to our lives, we must realize that God is our deliverer. We must realize deliverance through him. And it's the only way. And in a moment of judgment, the Passovers realize, but not only for Pharaoh, not only for the Egyptian people, but for the Israelites. And so I want to imagine for you, this could be a tough scenario, but imagine being an Israelite and you're sleeping in your bed and you pop up, you wake up to the screams, the terrors of the night. Right, what would be the first thing you'd do? I know for me, I'd run to check on my children. Right, they're good. Right, next I would probably follow and go to check on the door to make sure it's secure. But imagine in that moment, then you see the blood that was painted on the doorway that we saw in last sermon. And then you remember, and then it sinks in. You perhaps recognize a voice of one of your neighbors. Or maybe you think of the Egyptian store clerk that you go to, that your master sends you with a list of things to get. And you think to yourself, surely that guy wasn't that bad, was he? And I actually preferred him over my master that's pretty harsh. Mixed emotions are probably what fills us at that moment. Fear, sadness, and on the other hand, relief. Like God did what he said he would do. And the instructions that he gave us actually worked. In his judgment, this great cry was heard all over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh responded to the realization and surrender by letting God's people go. And so my question for you this morning is, have you experienced the realization of God's Passover? Or have you come to grips with the idea, the fact that you will die and that everyone that you ever love will die? Have you examined yourselves, your heart, whether or not the blood of Jesus, the great Lamb of God, covers you? And if it does, praise God. Amen. But what about your neighbor? What about your coworker or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father? What about those people across the water that we don't come in contact very often with? Those in the school systems, at work. Because deliverance from death is only possible through the blood of the Lamb. And by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. Have you experienced this realization of the Passover? So the judgment is complete. And next we're going to see the Egyptian people echo their leader's realization as we see the rescue and the provision that is provided through the Passover. Read with me, starting in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herd. And so I'm a father of three, and all three of my wife's birth experiences have been actually unique and different. And so in part, I come to see their birth narrative has shaped kind of how I view them. And so for my first child, Maximus, it was a long and laborious, intensive time for my wife, Katie. For 20 hours, Katie labored in pain and discomfort. For 20 hours, I paced back and forth, anticipating the moment that my wife could get relief from pain, anticipating the moment that I could actually hold my baby boy. But constrained in his mother's womb, Max's heart rate began to increase. It began to increase rapidly, and he was unable to come on his own. As a result, an external intervention was needed. Early in the morning hours, a team of doctors in this little German village performed a C-section, and Max's man was born. The doctor took him away. They provided all the medical attention that he needed. They then brought him back to me. I gave him to his wife, and tears of joy and relief ran down my wife's face. In the journey of God's people through the book of Exodus, right, this is the relief that they've been waiting for. Right, 400 years of anticipating this moment has actually happened. And I can imagine for a moment 600,000 people, their kids, and their family, right? That's Omaha, Bellevue, just the surrounding Omaha area. Imagine that many people actually leaving, actually finding relief, actually finding freedom, that God heard our cries, and he delivered us. What we see here is this defining moment for the people of God, shaped by their experience and now marked by their birth as a nation. An external intervention was needed as Yahweh rescued and provided a way. And so for centuries, this most powerful nation has been built up on the backs, the blood, the sweat, the tears of these people, and God in one swoop gave it all back. God provided a way. And the Egyptian people were essentially compelled to move by God. They essentially paid for Israel to leave, right? Have it all so that we all might not die. And Israel did just that. They left in a hurry, so fast, so quick, that the bread didn't have time to rise. Israel kept instructions of God delivered by Moses, and in their faith and their obedience, God provided a way. The Egyptians were plundered, and finally, the people of God have been set free. And so David Guzik, a scholar, points out that this moment is a cross-like moment of the Old Testament. And as I reflected on that, I think what he means is that the Passover wasn't simply Yahweh saving the people or Yahweh saving them from death. That is true. Yes, God did pass over the children of Israel, but it means that they cannot actually find freedom, that they can now start living this new life because of the work of God. And like the people of Israel, God offers us a great Passover. Right? God offers us a great exodus from bondage. And remember that death is required for the atonement of sin. And we'll go into great depths of that later on in the Exodus. But Paul says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. And this is the good news that he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right? God gave them a gift, Israel, through the Passover, through his provision, through rescue in him. And he offers that to us as well. We cannot find new life on our own because Egypt is too strong. Right? Egypt will not let you go. And so we need a liberator. We need a redeemer. We need that external intervention to pull us out of Egypt and spiritual bondage and to rescue us from the grasp or the grip that this world has on us. This text shows us that the firstborn belongs to him. Church, would this really shape how we believe, how we act with the world, with each other? Would we shape how we view ourselves as a prized possession of God? Would it shape how we act towards our brothers and sisters in this room? That they too are prized possessions. Would it shape how we love and how we encourage each other? Would it shape how we seek reconciliation and how we forgive? Because those people who wronged us, who are sinners just like us, they are covered by the blood of Jesus. And he has marked them as his own. Would it also shape how we experience and engage with the outside world? Right? What would those who know you the best, the most, those you engage with on a regular basis, what would they say about you? Would they say that God has marked you and they see that? Would they see an obedience to God or a compromise? Because the Egyptians, for them, there was no confusion of who Israel was. There was no doubt in their mind that these were God's people and that God was working in them and through them. It's my prayer for us as a church that we would be bold in the face of the world. Not because of our own strength or intelligence or skills or abilities, but because we serve a God who delivers, who's rescued us and provided for us. And so let this truth sink in deep for us today. Let it shape our reality and how we act. And for my last point this morning, we're going to see that Israel departs and a memorial is established. A remembrance of the Passover is established by God. So read with me, starting at verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statue of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And so if you have a child, you will know that every time one's born, they give you a piece of paper or a packet of paper on how to take care of this little baby, how often to feed it, how often to change it, how to swaddle it. You'll probably get something about the car seat safety. And to be honest, thank God for me, because if you ask my wife, she'll say that Nate is forgetful from time to times. Heck, in this very room, I leave my cell phone somewhere once a week at least. And then Kim, our prayer warrior and our finance lady, we create a rescue team to actually go and search for my phone. The truth of the matter is that at times, we probably all fail to remember God. We probably all fail to remember what he has done in our own lives. And I think that this memorial, the celebration that is established, is because God knows it. Right? No, he knows we're forgetful. He knows we need to be reminded that is he who brought us out of the land of Egypt. It's he that redeems us, and it's only he that saves. In fact, the phrase out of Egypt, we hear this repeated 56 times after this point. Right? 56 times after this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the authors of the Bible point us back to this very moment, this defining moment of birth. Marking this as a defining moment in the lives of God's people that are not to be forgotten. And all who were part of Israel were to partake in this Passover memorial and celebration. And what is beautiful, I think, about this passage and an observation that I just want to point out is that salvation, though it is narrow, it is not exclusive. Right? This text tells us that salvation is narrow, but it's not exclusive. And so what do I mean by that? We see a mixed multitude of people coming out of Egypt, likely some Egyptians, likely some other slave group people that came out. It shows that they experienced the power of God. And they said, I'm with him. I see that he is the Savior, and I'm going to join them. These foreigners who enter into a covenant with God are allowed to observe the memorial. Right? Verse 49 says, there should be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all throughout the narrative so far in Exodus, we see that God makes this clear distinction. There is Egypt, and there's my people. But here we see the compassion of God for the nations. We begin to see the unflowering promise that he would bless the nations through these people. Although God chose salvation to begin with Israel, it was his sovereign plan for mankind that he intends salvation for all people groups, that regardless of where you come from, or you're born. For all those who place their faith in the Lord, we are able to share in God's Passover, the God who saves. And so let this memorial be a reminder of God's compassion for anyone under the blood of Jesus. Let it help us keep our focus and our mind on the Great Commission as we are called to make disciples of all nations. And let us never be a people who close off this room because others are different or others have different experiences or different backgrounds. Let us invite them into what God is doing. Israel's story is our story. Right? Their Passover and Exodus points to a greater Passover and Exodus that we get to partake in. For many of us, we still find ourselves in Egypt. God offers freedom. God offers liberation, salvation through the sacrifice of his son. And so as we close this morning, we're going to close in a very similar fashion as last Sunday. So read with me in verse 50, and we'll see the response of Israel. Verse 50, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. At this Exodus landmark moment that shaped God's people, it shaped how they view themselves. It'll shape how they come to view other people. It will shape their view of their God. And in response to their great deliverer, God's people obeyed. Israel, in their obedience, obeyed as a result of the work of God. And so if Christ is in you, and you have experienced this great Passover, then we should do the same. So let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you are so good and you are so kind and you are so merciful, Lord. We see through the Exodus that you've been patient with Pharaoh, patient with the Egyptians. But in your divine decree, in your divine rule, in your sovereignty, Lord, you plucked out your people from that oppression. Lord, we ask that you do the same. If there's any of us that are stuck in Egypt, in a spiritual battle, Lord, that we can't let go, whether it's sin or whether it's faith, that we don't believe in you. We haven't come to that realization of the Passover, Lord. We ask for you to interject yourself. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask for that external deliverance. We are so thankful for you, Lord. And just pray that you have been glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.